As announced this morning, the title of the sermon this evening is We Were Made for This. Now, if you looked in the bulletin and you read the text that was associated with this, you might imagine where this sermon was going. But if you didn't have a bulletin with you or hadn't received one via email and the title was announced, We Were Made for This, it might very well cause you to ask a question. And I challenged folks and said, oh, if you want to find out what we're made for, come back tonight. I know that I have on occasion been to hear men preach and have the sermon topic given or the title of the sermon that they have chosen, and when they got finished, I said, well, when are they going to talk about that? Because it didn't seem like they were talking about the subject. I hope that's not the case with us this evening. In James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, a directive is given and a question is asked. As this question is asked, many think only of the brevity of life. And oftentimes when this particular passage is called out, that's what it's focusing on, how short our life is. And it is, because the passage reads, go to now ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor, and then appears for a little time, and then vanishes away. And I tell you, I really get excited when I see people mouthing the words to the verses. They know what I'm going to say. That tells me they are in their Bible. I saw that going on while I was reading that particular passage. But notice what it says. What is your life? It's a vapor. And if you'll recall what happens with a vapor, say steam over the pot on the stove, it just vanishes away and it's gone. But rather than just thinking of the brevity of life, when we read this passage, perhaps we should ask ourselves of our purpose in this short span of time that we call life. And we look at our lives and we say, well, you know, I'm X number of years. And all of us have a different value for that X because we're not all the same age. And we look at the things that we've accomplished or maybe the things that we want to accomplish. But in the great scheme of things, we realize that our life is short. And if we ask ourselves the question, what is the purpose that we are to have while we're in this short span of time called life, we will understand more about what we were made for. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, that which also serves as our text this evening, we see the writer as directed by the Spirit, indicating, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. In other words, here's the sum of it. Here's what all of it boils down to. Drill down to the most common part of it. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I had someone point out to me one time in the King James that the word duty was supplied because it's in italics. Well, read it without it if it makes you happy. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. And that serves to prove my point even more. What were we made for? To fear God, keep His commandments. For this is the whole of man. And at this point, the sermon should be over, right? Wrong. I just got started. Now, we were made for this life. Stop and think about it. From the time of Adam and Eve till the time of now, man has been made the same. And forget the pictures you've seen of the Cro-Magnon and all of those other people on the chart. Man was created as man is today. Oh yeah, lifestyle changes us. And stop and think about it and look at a picture. I saw a picture of a woman today in 1990. I know the lady. And I just had to comment that she's changed in 25 years. But who of us have not? We're not the same as we were 25 years ago. I had hair. And it had color to it. But from the time of Adam and Eve, we were equipped for this life. God created Adam. He made him from the dust of the earth. He breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And man was fully equipped for this life. You know, life in an oven by itself is a series of choices, isn't it? Let's go back to the Garden of Eden one more time. what was it that faced Adam and Eve and caused them to stumble? Why, it was a choice. And life is full of choices. We have choices. Adam and Eve had choices. And so it's been the same from the beginning. And guess what? As long as the sun comes up in the morning and goes down in the evening, and we have that span of time called a day, there will be choices. You'll have choices, and I will have choices. Let's look at a few choices in the Bible. Let's look at Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. This is a passage that's often put on little plaques and given to people, the latter part of it. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But notice what was going on. Joshua had just recently been given the privilege of guiding Israel into the promised land. Moses had gotten them up there to it, but Moses, because of his own shortcomings, had not been allowed to go into the promised land. And so Joshua had been given this honor. And he said to the people, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," notice this, "choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You see, Joshua had already made a choice. Now you can follow me in that service to God if you want, and I'll be there with you and for you and help support you and all of these things. But it's up to you as individuals to serve. We can look at Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 21. He came to the people and he asked them a question, which showed that they had the option of choice. Oftentimes we talk to people in this life and they'll say, "Well, I really don't have any choice in the matter." Really? I have not seen a situation in which I did not have a choice. I have seen many situations in which I did not make the correct choice. And I've seen some situations in which I did make the correct choice. But I've always had a choice. Elijah said to the people, in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, he came unto the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Now notice what the choice was. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Now the people, as the scripture tells us here, they answered him not a word. They made a choice too, didn't they? They chose to do absolutely nothing. Now let's go to Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. All of these verses are pointed out so that we might understand that we do have choices. Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other." And he summed it all up by saying, "You cannot serve God and mammon." In other words, you have a choice. You can look at the options that you're given, and you will choose one, or you will choose the other. Picture, if you will, since we've already brought up Adam and Eve and the temptation that was presented before them in the garden. Here they are, Eve and the serpent. "Hath not God said that you can eat of all the trees of the garden?" And she corrected him very quickly, didn't she? "We can eat of all the trees in the garden, but the trees in the midst of the garden, we can't eat it, neither can we touch it, therefore we will die that day." Satan says, no, let me give you a choice. Let me give you an option. "You shall not surely die." All of these things that we've looked at are because we have choices. And today's choices determine eternity's destiny. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, again, words coming from Jesus Christ, as he was speaking his Father's word, he reminded these people what they were to do, which choices they were to make. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." In other words, you will choose something. And what you choose may very well determine your destiny. long and short of it is, we were made for this life. God wants to use us in this life. Everything that God created at the conclusion of the creation of it, He said it is good. And He created the things that man would need. He created the herbs and the grasses and the weeds and all of the things that we have. And some of them vex us, and some of them are good for us. But He provided all of these for us. And He wants to use us, but He does not force us. He gives us a choice. He does not guide us except through His Word. Now, a lot of people go through life thinking that God is going to reach down and touch them. God is going to grab them and steer them in some way. I don't know if you've ever had the wonderful experience of being poked by a cattle prod when the other person had their finger on the button. Now, I had no idea that 4D batteries, like what would go in a flashlight, can produce such a charge. But it does. If indeed God were to zap us like that and bring us in line, why, we wouldn't be able to build a building large enough to hold everybody. But God does not work that way. He does not guide us except through His Word. I'm going to prove it. To Noah, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14, God said, build. Now, He gave him specific directions. He told him what to build, where to build it, what kind of wood to build it out of, how large to build it. In 6:14 of Genesis, we see, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Now, Noah had a choice, didn't he? Lord, I ain't got time for that. I got something else going on, whatever they did back then. I got a vineyard that I've got to work on. But that's not what happened. He made a choice. He did it. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 5, we find a passage that's very short, but it encompasses a great deal, where it says, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. In fact, had Noah not built the ark like God said, build the ark, there would have been 8 souls that were saved by water, because they would all perish. He followed the instructions given him by God. To Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, God said, go. Didn't give him a great deal of detail. In the first verse of the 12th chapter of Genesis, we see that now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Now, as things went back then, you stayed with your father and with the family and that sort of thing until such time as you had a wife and as you had substance and as you decided that you would go to such and such a place. But more often than not, because of the circumstances and the situation, you stayed with family. Notice what he told Abram to do. Go, get away from thy country, get away from thy kindred or family, from thy father's house, and I will show you where to go. It's not like today we want to travel to a place and we'll get a brochure, we'll Google it, go online and see, you know, what to do, where to go, all those kind of things. God said, go. And in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4, we'll see that Abram did exactly that. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now listen, here was a man who was already grown, who was plenty old enough to make his own decisions. And God said to him, go to a land that I will show thee. Now later on he told him, this is going to be your inheritance. But by the way, you're not going to get it. Your heirs are. And he went, trusting God, having faith in God. To Moses, God said, speak. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10. We know the command that was given to Moses, the job that was put before him. We know that when God spoke to him, he had a job in mind for Moses. He says, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, Moses had just left Egypt, not too awful long ago, had gone across the desert by himself, found himself in Midian, rescued a shepherd woman and her sisters and their flocks from the men that would take water from them, and he'd settled into a pretty decent life. So it took some convincing. He began to bargain with God. You know, God, I'm probably not the guy for this job. I don't talk very well. I guess if God would speak directly to me and say, I want you to do something, I want you to be an accountant, I'd say, God, don't you know I get my numbers mixed up sometimes? And that's kind of the approach that Noah took. It took some convincing. Look in Exodus chapter 4, verses 19 through 20. Once Moses was convinced that the Lord was with him and the Lord wanted him to go do this, and it was for the good of his people for this to be done, the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Now this was not just some sort of stick. This was the authority of God. He had nothing to fear. God was with him. And it was proven time and time again. And all of the people from Israel, all of the Israelites, should have been willing to serve God just by seeing the miraculous things that happened in their deliverance. To Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God said, lead. Now, we've already alluded to Joshua. We're going to read again Joshua 24:15 in a minute. But in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we find out that Joshua was given a job. And his job was given to him at the death of Moses. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give unto them, even to the children of Israel. Guess what Joshua did? He did it. Look at Joshua 24:15. They were just coming to the promised land, and he said, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Joshua 24:15. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He had already made the proclamation, I'm going to lead as God said to lead. Gideon. As we go through these people, we see a number of different folks that God had spoken to or sent directives to. In Judges chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, we find that Gideon had an angel sent to him from God telling him to fight. It's an interesting story as you read it. If you remember what happened with Gideon, he wanted to know how many people he was to take and how was he to choose which ones he was to take, and he was told and he chose those. In Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? You know, he a little bit had the attitude of people today. Look at all that's gone wrong in this world today. And what's the first thing that even Gideon said? What about all the miracles that I heard about in the past? When the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, but he's forsaken us. There are friends, people today that are saying the Lord has forsaken us. No, the problem is we've forsaken God. Gideon was made aware of the fact that when God says go and fight, that you go and fight. In Judges chapter 8, we'll see where he did this. We see, and Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in tents in the east of Noboth, and Jogbehah, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited the host. And Gideon the son of Joash returned from battle before the sun was up. Listen, he went in, he took care of business just like God said, and he came home. Why? Because God said, go do it. God directed through the through his providence that Esther be in a position to save the Jews. We find this in Esther chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. And if you've never read the story of Esther, you need to do it. It's not that many chapters. Here was an orphan girl raised by her uncle who was chosen and put into a position where she could save the Jews. In verse 13, we see then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not thyself or with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house no more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there be enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Let me stop right there. If you're following along, realize what Mordecai said. Esther, the will of God is going to be done. But you have an opportunity here. If indeed you do not speak up now, thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Such a time as this. What did Esther do? She did as the Lord would have her do. She found favor with the king in Esther chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. She also identified Haman as the one who would attempt to destroy all the Jews. She also saw to it that Mordecai, her uncle, was properly rewarded for all his faithful service to the king, even during the time of the Jews' captivity. Mordecai served God, but he faithfully served the king as well. The king said again to Esther on the second day of the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted to thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom." Listen. She had really found favor in his eyes. He said, look, up to the half of the kingdom, I'll split it with you if that's what you want. What did she request? If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. He honored that request and did not destroy the Jews. Now, what in the world does all of this and the examples given here tonight have to do with us? Isn't this just a bunch of Bible history? I started in the Garden of Eden and I'm all the way through half of Israel's time at this point. No, it's not just a bunch of history. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, it might help us as we look back through the Old Testament and through back across the annals of time and see the ones asked by the Lord to do things and how they responded. As Paul was directed to write to the Corinthian brethren, as they too were instructed to look back into the Old Testament and to the old law and to the examples that were given. Now all these things happen unto them for examples. For they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now we'll get to the point of the sermon. We were made for this. What were we made for? To fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. I don't know any way to say it any more plain. We might very well turn to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. When we see that when we do things, and all of these people, the examples that we have given, those people did these things that were asked of them because they love God. There in 1 John 5, 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous." Secondly, we might also turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. It should be our desire, because we love God, because we want to do our duty toward God, to acceptably serve him with reverence and godly fear. There the Hebrews brethren were told, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Oh, he's definitely going to show that consuming fire one of these days, and some are going to be caught up in it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, it tells why Christians are to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why we are to show our love to God by keeping his commandments. Why we are to do the whole duty of man in keeping God's commandments. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, it's a sad, sad fact that throughout history, as we've looked at it, throughout time as we know it today, and all of the things that are going on, there are many merely meandering through life. I told you once about an old fellow that used to work for us, and you'd ask him his opinion on things, and every time the answer was always the same. It was never yes, never no. It was whichever way the wind blows is cool with me. In other words, I'm going with the crowd. Well, is that what we want to do? Meander through life and go with the crowd? I remember reading somewhere about the narrow way, and few there be that find it, or the broad way and it leading to destruction. Which way do you want to go? Listen, we were made for this. God created us. He gives us the choice. And all he wants us to do is love him and keep his commandments. I don't think it's too much to ask. Before we can do that, we have to become his children. How do we do that? Well, the Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that we must hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Secondly, we are to believe. John 8:24. Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Having heard and believed, we are to repent of our sins. Turn away from that old life. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 tells us, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then once we've done that, we are to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we are to be baptized into Christ. You know, those people who had ceased serving God, even to the point of taking the Son of God and crucifying him on the cross, when they realized what had been done or what they had done, they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, they'd already heard the word. They obviously believed it. We have to take it on faith that they repented. The fruits of their repentance were there, and they were asking what they must do. They were told to be baptized. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:38. And then we are to live faithfully until death. That means continue doing the commandments of God, showing him that we love him. In 2 Peter 2:20 and 21, we're told, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. I got one final question for you. I say that and I'll probably ask two or three more. But are you a child of God and have allowed sin to come into your life? If so, know that you have separated yourself from God. God never leaves you. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But you can very well run from him. separating yourself from Him. If as a child of God you have done this, you do need to return to God, just as He pointed out in His Word through repentance and prayer, Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Now, I talked about choices tonight, and that we were made for this. You have a choice tonight whether or not to commit yourself 100% to God, serving Him, doing His will. It's your choice, and you have to make it. Won't you make it as together we stand and sing the invitation song?